Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. How many of you love the global warming that's happening in Pittsburgh? Yes. I know there's a lot of concern about that in the world, but I don't know about y'all. I feel like my faith's working. I've been praying for some. How many of y'all have been praying, Jesus, bring some global warming to Pittsburgh? Well, I'm so thankful that he's done that. And anyway, hey, we're so glad you're here. We're starting a new series today, a three-week series, as we're talking about remembering the gift, Jesus, the gift of God. And I want to take 3 weeks. Today, I want to talk to you about acknowledging that gift and what it really means, the person of Jesus. Next week, I want to talk to you about how to share that gift. And then the last week is the weekend of the 19th and the 20th. That's when we're going to experience the gift, meaning this is, and I'll give you some details as we go on, but that's where you're going to have a very significant part. Now, that weekend, it's, now how many of you have been to a family Christmas that we've done in the past? It's not going to be to that scale. There's going to be some very, very awesome things that occurred during that service, but we are refocusing our efforts on the weekend of the 19th and 20th. It's going to feel more like a service rather than a performance, and it's going to focus on winning people to Christ. And so that final week, you're going to be able to see people come and receive Christ. That's why we're having a Saturday night and a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service. So it's going to be a tremendous day, and so I want to encourage you to make that a part of your Christmas season, and when we talk about experiencing the gift as we get a little bit down the road. But, you know, when it comes to giving gifts and receiving gifts, in fact, this weekend is it's an exciting weekend for our church, because all the gifts that you've given to families in our church that are in a season maybe where they're struggling financially in this Christmas season, you bought gifts for their families and their kids. There's a hallway that literally runs the whole length of the building. Table, this all it's lined up is with tables and gifts packed everywhere. And today there's moms and dads and single moms and perhaps single dads are going to go back there, and they're going to get Christmas for their kids. And you bought them great stuff. And I, you know, just think, if you were growing up and instead of remembering a Christmas when it was just with nothing and all you felt was lack as a 10-year-old or an 11-year-old or whatever, it changed. And it changed because of the people of God in your life. Thank you so much for serving families in this church. Amen. Thank you for that. What a blessing. Thank you for that. You know, as we talk about remembering the gift, and today specifically, I want to acknowledge, what does it mean that Jesus did this for us? I want to ask you, what's maybe the greatest gift outside of coming to Christ you've ever received in your life? Try to just give that some thought. Like, what is it that God or somebody or brought into your life, that a thing or a person, something that happened to you that you see as one of the greatest gifts in your life? Now, for me, the greatest gift I know that I've ever received in my life outside of Jesus is my wife. And, you know, we fell in love when she was just, we were both obviously pretty young. When I married her, what I've so appreciated about what Michelle did is she gave her life, not just to me as a wife, but she was willing to go anywhere and do anything that the call of God brought upon us. And as I look back over that, and now that I'm 55 and I look back at some of the things that she did and was willing to do as a young woman and as a mother, and I look at some of the risks that she took, and not a sentence, not a word of, well, why me, or why does this have to be so hard, or that never happened. And we got married, and I probably threw her in the deep end right away. We got married, and the next day we were flying to Africa. And that was our honeymoon. And as I like to jokingly say, there wasn't a lot of honey in the moon. We went to a war zone. South Africa was basically in civil war at the time. And one night we did go to a movie theater, and the next night it was blown up. And so it was not pleasant. And so we were speaking in churches. It was just a very unique time. So nonetheless, we come back to the States. We traveled constantly. We were on the road sometimes 40 8 weeks of the year living in a van, a conversion van. We carried our clothes with us, went church to church to church, spoke in churches for years together. Then Michelle comes to me and she said, you know, honey, I really feel like in my heart that God's bringing a change in our ministry. I don't know what it is, but, you know, be sensitive to the Lord. I feel like there's a change coming. She said, do you have anything in your heart? I said, no, not at all. And well, I was a little while after that, I was had gone to Africa without her. I was there 6 weeks. And while I was there speaking, getting ready to speak at a church, God really dealt with me. I mean, he spoke so clearly to my heart. It's one of the reasons why I'm desperate for you to know how to hear the voice of God, because he wants to speak intimately into your life and he wants to give you direction. One word you hear from God can change your whole life. And he spoke to my heart, and it was as real to me as if I were talking to you, that it was his will for Michelle and I to move to Africa and to sow our life in that continent for a season of our life. So back then, calling overseas was a little bit more difficult than it is today. So I found a phone finally. I thought, if we're going to move to Africa, I might want to let my wife know. And I said to her, I said, honey, you know that move you felt in your heart? I said, I feel like I know what it is. She said, what is it? I said, well, we're going to move southeast. Now, she's from Florida, so I know in her mind, her first thought was like, wow, we might be called to, you know, beautiful weather. But I said, baby, it's really far south and really far east. I feel like we're called to move to Africa and serve here. And so, you know, I look back at that where her initial response to me was, here's what she said, just as quickly as I told her. She said, okay, fine. If that's what God has for us, I'm more than willing to do it. Let's do it. She said this, though, let me pray, though. I need to have a peace in my heart. I said, certainly. I just wanted to kind of let you know what was in my heart. And by the time I got back, she said, I'm ready. Whatever we have to do, let's go. While we were living in Africa, we became pregnant with our son, Ryan. And she was about 5-6 months pregnant. We were in northern Zambia, in this very rural part of northern Zambia. It was called Impika. And while there, we were staying in this hut as we were doing these outside meetings. And we were working with pastors. And it was a very, very remote area. But where we slept in this hut, they put like this bamboo roof over the bed. And you could hear something running on the bamboo. And Michelle said to me, she said, well, honey, what do you think that is up there? Now, it wasn't the whole ceiling. It was just a section of it, of this hut. And it literally had a thatched roof. And by the way, this had hundreds of spiders on the walls. Hundreds. And they said, no, don't mess with those. They eat the bugs. They won't bother you. I thought, 100 spiders when you go to bed at night on your wall is like a bad movie to me. There was one spider, though, I had to kill. What was the name of that spider? Do you remember? A bamboo spider, I think it was called. But they didn't tell me is that bamboo spiders, when you get close to them to kill them, jump at you. This spider had enough hair on it that you could part it. And I went up to, I was, had a, found this little like broomstick thing. I was going to crush the spider. It jumped off the wall. I felt air like this when it missed my face. And I'm just going, ah. So I stepped on this thing until there was nothing left. Well, so this is the environment my pregnant wife is in. Never a complaint. She said, what do you think's up there? And she looked away. I looked up and a rat stuck its head over the edge and looked at me. Now, I know it wasn't this big, but I felt like it was large enough to put a saddle on it. And she said, and thankfully a little lizard fell through. You know it's a bad day when lizards fall on your bed and you are happy. But what a gift for someone to give their life for you. She's given her life to me and loved me and raised 3 amazing kids. And I'm so honored and blessed. And the older I get, the more I look back and appreciate the attitude that she's kept and the willingness that she kept in all of these 27 plus years that we've been married. It's the greatest gift I've ever received. And can I tell you this? I know I don't say this much because she doesn't like when I say this, but you are so blessed to have her as the pastor's wife of this church. She's such a sweetheart. What a great heart for God and for people. And she's been such a gift to me. And what do you say to somebody who's given their life to you? But that's exactly what God has done for you and for me. He gave his life to you as a gift. It's almost hard to imagine that you mean that much to God, that He literally would give Himself for you. Today, I want you to acknowledge the magnitude of the gift that's been given to you. Today, I want you to acknowledge that when you understand what He did for you, it will literally change the way you see yourself. It really will. The scripture tells us this in 1 John 3:16. He said, "We've all come to know how much God loves us from this, because Jesus laid down His life for us." We've come to know the love of God through this picture, that He died for you. Now listen, that's not hypothetical. Oh, Jesus died for the world. I personalize it. He died on a cross with me in mind. He literally shed His blood with me in mind. And He revealed the love of God. God introduced His love, the Bible says to us, in that Christ was willing to die for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who were worshiping Him. He died for those who opposed Him. He died for those who literally hung Him on that cross. He died for people like you and me. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable and indescribable gift, Jesus." The indescribable gift, the unimaginable gift that God, the creator of the universe, would give Himself to purchase our redemption. Today you're going to have the chance to do what I'm about to do, every one of you if you choose, and I hope you do. I'm about to write something on a box that reflects the gift that God gave me in my life. You know, some of us kind of grew up with, I don't know, we were kind of like the favored person. You did well in school, you did well in sports. It just seemed like you were confident and things came easily to you. And maybe I don't think there'll be a lot of us that would maybe fit under that tree, but a lot of us in this room do. And yet, I think there are a lot of you that are like me, and even Michelle, I know from the way she felt as a kid and even as a young adult, where I would walk into a room and I didn't feel like I was as good as anybody. Nobody was putting me down. It wasn't anything that happened in my home. Now, we had a lot of atrocities in our home. We were Italian. It was necessary. But it wasn't that anything bad. I can't point to anything. I don't know why, but just somewhere when I would go into an environment where you had to learn, I felt like, well, I can't do this as well as anyone else. Whether it was true or not is irrelevant. It was true to me. I would go into environments where I just felt less than other people. Now, you see, a lot of you right now have that same feeling on the inside of you. Growing up, I felt like I had no purpose for my life. I didn't feel like my life would ever count. Not only did I think it wouldn't count, I just never thought I could have the kind of life I'd see other people have. I don't know why this is. I remember being a teenage boy. I'd walk through a mall and I'd see a guy maybe in his 20s or early 30s, and he's married to a lady, and they're walking with a kid or two. And I don't know why, but I remember thinking, I can never have that. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're a person who, for whatever reason, maybe yours is more obvious than mine. Maybe life has extracted from you hope. And so I felt no purpose for my life. And the Bible said, when you have no vision or purpose for your life, that you cast off restraint. Many people that live aimless lives, many people that end up even in addiction, simply have no purpose for their life. And so they fill it in with just that, fillers. And that's what I was destined to do with my life. But when I came to know Christ, when I came to give my life to Him, something amazing happened when I became aware that God loved me. I don't mean like a byline or some catchphrase, God loves you. I mean when it hit my heart that the God of the universe is obsessed with me, that He loves me so intensely that He died for me. It changed that for me. And so what I want you to do is what I'm going to do here in a moment is I want you to find one of these boxes. They're all throughout the mall way out there. And I want you to take a moment and I want you to write maybe a word or a phrase of what God has done in your life and how He has made the difference for you. And so for me, What he gave me, is which I never had, was purpose. I didn't have one for my life. I didn't have one at all, and I can't see this to put it in. There we go. Shut up, Steve Moore. Okay, so he gave me a purpose. I never had one of these. I didn't know that my life was supposed to matter. I didn't know that my life was ever meant to make a difference. And maybe you're like me, you don't know that either. Maybe you're like me that you don't know how to get from there to where God's called you to be. But there's something about the love of God that wrecked my life in a good way. I'll never forget when it happened to me. I'll never forget when the awareness and the revelation came to my heart that God loved me. See, because many of us live in prisons. Sometimes they're self-imposed through the way we see, through the prism of our fear and otherwise. Sometimes those are prison walls that other people have built for us. And we live behind those walls our whole life. And we never fulfill the reason that God put us on the planet. But I'll never forget the day when these words from the scripture, and I don't have time to give you context, it was in a service where the person speaking said, "For the Father himself loves you." Jesus said that. And the world stopped for me. I don't remember another word. I don't remember another sentence about that service. But it was like God himself made real to me that, John, I intimately love you. And immediately, the walls that had been built in my heart and my belief system, the walls that and the things that I felt were accurate and true, they immediately began to come down. And this hope began to fill my heart that, wait a minute, maybe my life is made to matter. In fact, in Philippians, Paul wrote these words. He said that Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. And then he said these words, "But I must take hold for that which he took hold of me." God doesn't just save you to save you. He saves you so that you can walk with him and then in turn take hold of that purpose for which he took hold of you. Now, your purpose certainly, most for 99.9% of you, won't be like mine. But every one of you have something very unique that God's given you. It's a gift. And I want to take a moment today and just talk about the gift. And then we're going to go into a place in John chapter 4. And we're going to stay right there, a story about a woman that shows you how Jesus wants to reveal himself to you as the gift of God. And if you're a Christian, I hope for you, like me, it tears down some walls. And if you don't know Jesus, I hope it's the open door today for you to give your life to Christ. And then hopefully my greatest prayer beyond today is that on the weekend of the 19th and 20th, that Saturday at 6 or Sunday 9 and 11, that you will fill this building with people who are without the gift. And that's your part. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But that's going to be an amazing weekend. I believe it can be one of the greatest historical weekends in this church. And we can see hundreds and hundreds of people receive the gift of Christ. But a gift that is earned ceases to be a gift. And that's what most people try to do in their relationship with God. They try to work toward earning God. They try to fight to make God love them. And before long, you lose that battle. And when you lose that battle, it makes you run from God. Because you begin to believe that God's love for you, God's desire towards you, God's willingness to give you a gift, undeserved, unearned, is no longer on those conditions, but you have to earn it. You have to prove it. You have to make sure you have enough, put this, don't do this, go do this, whatever. Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformation of the church, he told a story that was commonly told in his day and age, and this is hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He told a story about a dog who had a piece of meat in its mouth, and he was running along the stream, and when he looked down into the stream, he saw his reflection. But what he didn't know, we as a human would look down and say, "That's meat." But the dog just saw another dog with meat in its mouth. And so the dog thought, "I have one piece of meat. That dog has the other one I want." So he leaned over the water and he let go of his piece of meat to grab the other one. And when he did, he disturbed the water and he lost both the meat and the reflection. That's exactly what happens to us when we try to earn God. we lose the gift of God. We disdain the gift of God. We try to earn what can never be earned. And we distort the image of God in our life. We no longer make God good. We make him difficult. That's what religion has done to so many of us. Religion has made God about what I can do for him, not what he did for me. Christianity is not about me loving God. Christianity is about me believing that God loved me first. And the scripture said, if you know that he loved you first, you can love him back. We love him, the scripture said, because he first loved us. Now listen, he first loving you is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pray enough to get it. You can't seek God enough. You can't give enough. There's nothing you can do, good, bad, or indifferent, to change the desperation of God to rescue your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. Jesus demonstrated this heart of God in a very unique way in the Bible. He is about to reveal himself more clearly than you'll ever see in all of the Gospels. And as I study the Gospels, I don't see it any more clearly. In fact, in my estimation, this is the clearest place in the whole Gospels of the life of Jesus, where he clearly tells you who he is, who he reveals his intent. He reveals why he came. He reveals literally that I am the Messiah. And when you understand who he chose to reveal this to, I think it's going to help you to understand, as you acknowledge God's gift in your life today, what he wants to do for you. Because we set up so many boundaries as to why God can't do something in our life. Well, I need to change this. And maybe you do. Maybe God needs to help you in some areas. I'm sure he does. He has to help me too. But you begin to put these stipulations on gifts. You see, there's something about a gift, guys. When it's given, you don't earn these. When a gift is given, you receive a gift or you reject a gift. And I would submit to you that many Christians are rejecting the gift of God. They've given their life to Jesus. They've been washed and saved and rescued. But they live their life like they've not been. And can I tell you that when you live your life without intentionality and purpose, when you live your life as a believer without leaning into the goodness of God, in essence, it's like taking the gift God's given you and saying, well, I'm going to hold the gift, but I'm not going to open it and enjoy it. If you spent $10,000 to give somebody a gift that was in this box, and the person just held the box and said, thank you. He said, well, why don't you open it? Well, no, just thank you for the gift. He said, no, if you open it, you'll see what I have in there. Well, yeah, someday. How many of you, if you put 10 grand into the dish, into the gift, are starting to say, listen, open the stinking box, right? How many of you want somebody to open the box? Well, God gave a gift that is priceless. He gave the gift of his son. He literally gave himself to die on our behalf. In John chapter 4, let's look as Jesus reveals himself as Messiah to a woman in Samaria. John 4. Now when he had gone through to Samaria, that is Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired from the journey, and he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's either, depending on how you study the scripture, that's either the noon hour or six in the evening. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because if you don't understand the history of this, you're going to miss the significance of why Jesus chose this woman to reveal himself as the gift, why he chose to reveal himself to her as Messiah. Now, there's a reason why Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Now, I'm talking about an intense hatred, such an intense hatred that they were willing to kill each other over it. How many of you know you got to hate somebody to kill them? And so, in this case, the Jews and the Samaritans had this terrible animosity between them. But it began many, many years ago in the Old Testament when Israel was divided. 10 nations went north and 2 nations went south. And the nations to the north were Israel. And they were called Israel, and they were governed by King Jeroboam. The kingdoms of the south, Judah, were governed by King Rehoboam. And so what happened is King Jeroboam, who was over the ten tribes, when they split, he made an edict that you no longer had to go south from Samaria into Jerusalem to worship. Because he was afraid that if people did go south, they would become loyal to Rehoboam and he would lose his kingdom. And so instead of the northern 10 tribes continuing to worship as Jews had been taught to do in Jerusalem, he set up a worship place in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And he set up false idols and these golden images. And he began to say to the people, worship these images. These are the images that delivered you out of Egypt. And he created idol worship. Then it got even worse. Then that northern 10 tribes began to intermarry with the Assyrians. And so the two southern tribes began to disdain them. One, for their idol worship. Two, because they changed the worship of God. And thirdly, because they intermarried. They were called literally dogs. They called them dogs. They called them half-breeds. They hated them. Now, why is that important? It's important to understand the context so that when you move back into the story, you're going to see the significance of why Jesus chose this woman to reveal himself to. This woman, I would tell you, would be perhaps one of the most unlikely people alive on planet Earth for Jesus to choose to reveal himself to. But he did it, I believe, for a divine purpose. Listen to what happened at one time when the disciples showed their hatred toward the Samaritans. Now remember, the issue of worshiping in Jerusalem became an enormous contention among them. And you're going to see that hundreds of years later, still on the front burner. Look, we'll find it out here. Look in Luke chapter 9 with me in verse 51. As the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely sent out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village and to get ready, to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. Why? Because he was heading for Jerusalem. Because he was just passing through to go to Jerusalem in their mind to worship, that in just by passing through, not staying there, recognizing their form of worship, they said, you're not welcome here. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. How about that? I mean, this is so contentious. This is like saying, no, you can't stay in my town, and you go, well, let's burn it down and kill everybody. They so hated the Samaritans. You never find one record of these guys saying to Jesus, can we call fire down and kill all these Romans? Because the Romans oppressed the Samaritans and the Jews. And that you don't find them in any place trying to wipe out the real oppressor of Israel. But they hated the Samaritans enough. They were looking for an excuse. James and John were known as the sons of thunder. They had tempers. They had some problems. I mean, you know you have a problem when somebody just ticks you off a little bit. And you're like, God, give me privilege. Let me burn them up. Let me watch them burn. Just where there's a spot on the earth. Jesus said, no, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And he rebuked them for it. But John ended up being known as a disciple of love. Here's a man at one point who wanted to kill all the Samaritans. But now he's known as the disciple of love. Do you know that when Jesus left, when he gave his final command, what did he say? He said, go into Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and to the utter parts of the earth. In his final instruction to his people, he commanded, and these were all Jews that he was speaking to, I want you, when I leave, to go preach the gospel. I want you to preach it in Jerusalem. I want you to preach it in Judea. And then he said this, and I want you to preach it in Samaria. And you and I just hear Samaria like you would say Wexford. That's not what they heard. It would be like me saying Cleveland or Baltimore, but worse, or New England Patriots in Boston. Cheaters. Cheaters, they cheat, they cheat. Did that come out loud again? I'm sorry, I shouldn't, that's bad, bad pastor. God loves people in the England, but all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But what he wanted to do is he said, you go reach Samaritans. Let me tell you what they heard. It jogged them. What? Samaritans? You want us to go help them? And then he said, now I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's really important that we grasp these principles. Let's go on reading now as Jesus is talking to the woman in John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her and he said this, if you knew the gift of God, everyone say it out loud, the gift of God. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here and keep drawing water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. Now stop. Go call your husband and come back. So he's willing to wait for her to go get her husband and come back. Let's go on reading. She replied, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. It's pretty clear, right? But I want you to notice something Jesus said to her. He said, go get your husband and come back. She said, I don't have one. He said, you're telling the truth, but you've had five of them, and now you're living with a man. Let me ask you, this is a side journey. Can I take a side journey? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. I was just trying to be polite. Can I take a side journey? Yes. Thank you for your permission. She had five husbands. She was living with a man. Did Jesus consider the man she was living with her husband? No. So, and I, you know, years ago you wouldn't have had to instruct this, but I want you to understand, a lot of people just don't know. If you're a Christian, you don't live with people. You get married. Amen. I'll try this side of the church. If you are a Christian, God wants you to find a partner to marry, not just live with. There you go. That was right. I cued you the second time. It's important because you're valuable enough not just to have to shack up with somebody who's looking for an exit strategy, okay? You are worth a lifelong commitment because you matter to God, aren't you? Well, that's a great place to say, yes, I do. So anyway, that was a side journey. We are now back on the main path. But here's the reality of it. In the scripture, it's and I lost my train of thought completely. Where was I, Michelle? Help me. Oh, yeah, she had five husbands. Thank you. See, I told you she's a gift. See, why didn't you ask Steve Moore? Because he's not. And so she had five husbands and no purpose. You know what that means, five husbands? That means, because in that culture, you have to understand, women didn't go divorce their husbands. It was the other way around. Women were lower class people in that culture. And still, if you look into a Middle Eastern mindset today, particularly in Islam, women are like dogs. They're like beasts of burden. They have no rights. They're treated like garbage. They're made to dress in these horrible, demonic costumes of black with slits where their eyes can show through. Well, you shouldn't speak that way. That's not politically correct. It is evil. It is demonic, period, to do that to a human being in the name of any God. Just a thought. How many of you know Jesus was not politically correct? You do know politicians put him on a cross, right? You know that, right? And you do know that political religious people put him on a cross. So Jesus is not in the political class. Trust me, someday he will be when he comes back and governs the earth. And let me tell you something, when that happens, that's going to be something. He is coming. He said he'd be back, and he sure enough will. But she had five husbands. That means she was rejected by five men. She had given up so much in life that she was willing just to be somebody's whatever. And she was just coming to get water. And I want you to understand that Jesus, with incredible intentionality, found this woman. He waited for her. He could have chosen anybody on the earth to reveal what he's about to reveal. But he waited for this woman. And he picked the most unlikely of a Samaritan, which was despised. A woman who was considered to be less, certainly less than a man. And then a woman who had five husbands and was now living with a man. In that culture, she would have been seen as nothing better than a prostitute. And Jesus is talking to her. And he's revealing himself to her. Here's what I want you to understand, that God knows the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And he still wants to reveal himself as a gift to you. He knows the worst things that you've ever done, you've ever thought to do, or have ever been done to you. Can I tell you this about your past? I know some horrible things have had to happen to you and all of us in this room. There are people, if we went from side to side and just told the worst experiences of our life, we'd all leave crying. So there are some difficult things that happened. Can I tell you something about God, the God you serve, the God that loves you? That does not have to define who you are. It's something that happened to you. It is not who you are. You're not that person. It's something that happened to you. You are defined by the value God placed on you. You are defined by the fact that he wants to reveal himself to you as literally. He wants you to understand your value and your worth comes from how he sees you, not how you see yourself. And until my view becomes his view, I will be trapped in my world. The only way I live in his world is when I believe what he said about me. And that's exactly what he's doing to this woman. And this gift is available to anybody and everybody. Whosoever will can have the gift of Christ. So he goes on in John chapter 4, verse 20. The woman is now going to ask Jesus a question that now you'll understand it based on the past of the separation of the tribes. She said, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain." Now remember, she's in Samaria. "But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." It's so contentious. This woman is in the bottom of society, but she's a Samaritan. She's like, listen, who's right with this worship thing? Jesus said, verse 21, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know," or false gods. "We, the Jews, worship what we do know, the living God, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming." Now remember who he's talking to. Look at the in-depth nature of what he's sharing with her. "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." What is he saying to her? Five men have rejected you. The man that right now is with you is using you. But I want you to know God is seeking for you. God is searching for you. Yes, you're a Samaritan. Yes, you don't even know what you worship. But the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's about to reveal the way of salvation to this woman who has been rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and now used. And she's basically, and I don't know if you've ever been in cultures where people go get water out of wells. And even in Africa today, almost exclusively, you will find women going to get water carrying 20 gallons of water on their head as they walk back and forth like a beast of burden. And that's what she was doing. She was coming and she was going to carry, likely on her head, water back to give to that man who was using her and for herself. And that's where Jesus finds her. And he says to her, literally, and it's an amazing thing, when he talks to her and he says, "For salvation of the Jews," look at verse 23 again, "but a time is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking. For God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, now listen, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." He literally, more plainly than you'll ever find in the New Testament, spoke to a woman that was absolutely, nobody wanted anything to do with her. And he spoke tenderly to her heart and he said, "You're looking for Messiah? I am Messiah." He revealed himself as the gift of God to the lowest of the low in that society. What does that tell you? The lowest of the low is lightly esteemed by men, but highly esteemed by God. You are not lightly esteemed by God. Maybe others lightly esteem you. Maybe you lightly esteem yourself, but God doesn't. And what God's wanting to do in my heart and your heart today is for you to acknowledge the gift of Christ in you and to have an exchange where you can acknowledge that I'm worth what he says I'm worth. In verse 28 of John 4, as we wind this down, he said, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town." Now, who did he say go get? You remember? Her husband. But so, in essence, she should have gone back and got one person, the guy she was living with. "Then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people," she went everywhere, "come and see a man who told us everything I've ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. And they said, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And do not say 4 more months and then is the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields, for they are ripe for harvest." See, as she leaves, I didn't read the last verse up above it, but the disciples, when they returned, saw Jesus talking to the woman. They were like, "Dude, what's that? What's up with that? Why would he be talking to her?" And they didn't even ask him about it. They were like, "Well, I don't even want to know about this." And then we find the woman following the instruction of Jesus, leaving her water jar that she came to get for herself and for the man she was living with. And she went back to the town. She didn't find the man. She went to everybody. And she began to compel people. "You've got to come. You've got to come. This man has living water." Why was she so compelled? It's the first time in her life anyone ever affirmed her. It's the first time in her life anybody loved her. It's the first time in her life she was ever given something that wasn't just someone to use her and take her for granted. God loves people no matter what their portion in life, no matter what their station in life, no matter what mistakes, sins they may have committed. He wants to rescue human beings and give them eternal life, give them a living water, a well that springs up to eternal life. And to cause you not to live your life in a cesspool, but in a living water, a living well that springs up and takes people like me who had no purpose, who were aimless, and give them a purpose for their life that's greater than their own life. You are meant to live this way as a Christian. Let's go on reading as we close in John 4:39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And I promise you, those are not 2 days his disciples enjoyed. And because of his words, many more became believers. And then they said to the woman," notice she never left, "we no longer believe just because of what you said. We have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." How many of you know everywhere Jesus went, if you'll read the Bible, he taught in parables, but he didn't do that in Samaria. He taught so clearly to these Samaritan, they were Jews, they were half Jewish, so to speak. And he said to these people, he so clearly revealed who he was to them that they said, "We believe this is Messiah." She left her water jar. And let me close with this. The water jar is her everyday life. It's the mundane things of life, the tasks, the jobs you have to get done, the things you do for everyday life. She did something very, very amazing. She left it and went and did something that Jesus asked her to do. I want to ask you a question. In this busy holiday season, are you willing to leave some water jars behind and go and reach people for the one who died for you and died for me and died for them? It's a willful decision. She left her water jar behind and she went. Look, I know Christmas is crazy busy. I've just spent the last 2 days doing the Christmas decorations outside. And just so you know, my wife loves Christmas and loves decorating. I don't. So I put on Christmas music outside. Steve Moore, it's our yearly tradition. Michelle wants traditions. Honey, we need traditions. One of our traditions is Steve Moore comes, brings his ladder, and puts up our big wreath every year. That's my Christmas tradition. Steve comes over and puts up a big old wreath for us. But I have Christmas music. I have my wireless speaker out there. The weather outside is, I'm listening to Christmas. I'm putting up lights outside, but I'm cutting my hands up and I'm going, I hate this. Christmas is crazy busy. I get that. But we've got to lay some water pots down. And next week, I'm going to talk to you about how to share the gift. The final week, I want us to experience the gift. And I want to ask you to do something today intentionally from your heart. If you know Jesus, can you understand that there are, quote, Samaritans all around you, people that don't know God, people that are far from God, that if you don't leave your water pot and go find them and tell them what he's done for you, they will remain in the dark. Do you know somebody left their water pot behind and came and found you and me? And on the 19th and 20th, 6 o'clock on Saturday, 9 and 11 on Sunday, we are going to see a lot of people get their water pots filled with a living water that will spring up to eternal life. Because in Jesus' name, I'm trusting God that you are going to fill this place with such people. And then with everything in your heart, would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you'd say to me, you know, Pastor John, I want to be one of those people. I want to leave my pot behind and I want to win people to Christ. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to pray for that. Every one of you are going to go get people. There are people all around you that are far from God. There are people all around you that, like this woman, are in great need. I want to encourage you on the weekend of the 19th and 20th, you figure out a way to get them in church with you. Some of you are going to be so bold about this, you might go need to rent a big extension van and fill it up. I'm going to tell you this, you'll never disappoint your heart. The greatest service you will ever attend in your life is not when God does something to you, but is when God does something through you. And I'm asking you, if you're serious about this, to open your heart to God today. And I want you right now in your heart to say, God, open my heart to people that I can bring on the 19th and 20th. Maybe you want to bring people on Saturday and Sunday. So I'm so busy. Leave the pot behind. And let's go do the works of Jesus as we celebrate his birth. Please don't be too busy for Jesus on Christmas. Please don't tell him, Lord, I love you, but I'm too busy to love you. I have to celebrate your birthday. If you want to return a gift to the Savior, return the people that are without him so that they can receive him and have eternal life. I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, if you're serious about wanting to be used by God on that weekend, and you say, I want the help of God because I'm going to bring as many people. And I mean intentionally, not just give out the invitations. That's fine. But you're going to work on the hearts of people and say, if you have to go pick them up, if you have to go take them out to eat, whatever you have to do to get them here, you're going to fill this house with people without Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I'm going to be one of those people. Right where you're seated with heads are bowed, just quickly raise your hand real high. And I'm going to pray for every person who raised their hand. Come on, be serious about it. If you're going to be used by God, let me pray for every one of you that raised your hand or should have. Father, I pray for every one of us here. Open to our hearts to the meaning of this season. Is the gift of God Jesus revealed to the world? Lord, that weekend of the 19th and 20th, I thank you that at 6 and 9 and 11 on Sunday, that this place is going to be full of people. People that are without you and far from you. And Lord, I pray that you give them boldness, that you give them a heart for the hurting, that they will reach into the lives of people and do everything they know to do to fill your house. I pray that over them in Jesus' name. As heads are made bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, that is, you've never received this gift yourself. You've never made Christ the Savior of your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. Please understand, Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And the only way to have eternal life is by receiving the free gift that comes by making Jesus the Lord of your life. So I'd ask you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Christ, if you've never given your life to him or you aren't sure and you want to be included in that prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll all pray the prayer out loud together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, though, in a moment out loud. I'm going to ask you to do it out loud where you hear it. But with heads bowed and eyes closed right now, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, right where you're seated, say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life today. Lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we're going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. It's the best decision of your life. Don't leave this place without the gift. Don't leave the gift of Jesus unopened in your life. Receive the one who gave his life for you and receive eternal life. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. You desire to be included in that prayer. Lift your hand high right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud when you hear it. We'll all pray it with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And then Pastor Steve's going to come and we're going to wind up the service. But let me tell you this before we pray. Normally, Michelle and I are out there to greet you by the fountain, but we're going to go back and greet the people in 101. So we'll be here to see you next weekend. But we love you so much. Pray this from your heart if you raised your hand or should have. And let's pray together with him. Say it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.